Greetings and welcome to the Beacon Broadcast from Beacon Baptist Church on Kirkpatrick Road in Burlington, North Carolina. The Beacon Broadcast is supported in part by the gifts of faithful listeners. If you'd like to correspond with Pastor Barkman and the Beacon Broadcast, or if you wish to support this radio ministry, write to the Beacon Broadcast, Post Office Box 159, Alamance, North Carolina, 27201. The Beacon Broadcast, Post Office Box 159, Alamance, North Carolina, 27201. Now with today's message from God's Word, here is Pastor Greg Barkman.
We continue today in 2 Peter 1:4, talking about what salvation accomplishes in the lives of those who believe. Those who believe the precious promises that Peter talks about here, that is, the promise of salvation for those who trust in Christ, the promise of cleansing from sin for those who repent of their sins and turn to Christ for salvation. What does God accomplish? What does that look like? What are people saved from, and what are they saved unto? What does that salvation mean, is what we are dealing with here. And we see that Peter states it both positively and negatively, if we want to put it that way. There's a positive side, that we become partakers of the divine nature, he tells us. That's the positive side. And the negative side is having escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust. So, that's where we're going. We're continuing this study that comes from 2 Peter 1:4, by which have been given unto us exceedingly great and precious promises, that through these ye may be partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust. And we're talking about what this means, particularly this almost glaring and unbelievable statement that Christians become partakers of the divine nature. That's almost startling. It is startling. It's not almost startling. It is startling, and it demands and deserves very careful consideration. And to that end, we gather together around the Word of God on this Friday, September 12, and we thank those radio listeners whose financial gifts enable us to teach God's Word on this station. That through these, through believing these precious promises, you may be partakers of the divine nature. Now, we saw in the broadcast yesterday that this does not mean that we become God or we become little gods. God is God alone. God is always God. We are always human beings, and that'll never change. We will become glorified human beings someday. That's a wonderful thought and a wonderful reality that deserves our careful consideration and greatest praise to God. But we will never become God. God will always be God, and God will always be separate from His creation. So, becoming partakers of the divine nature doesn't mean that we become gods, but it does mean that we participate in some of the attributes of God. We participate in and share in some of the life of God. Some of the very life of God is infused into us. Not all of it, by any means. Who could contain that? If you think you have all of it, you don't understand how great, how big, how mighty God is. You have a very small view of God and a very inflated view of yourself. But we become partakers of some of the divine nature. But when do we partake? Well, it comes at the time of regeneration, because Peter puts it in the past as something that is already. He has given unto us, going back to verse 3, as His divine power has given to us, speaking to Christians. God gave every Christian something in the past, already given to us, has given to us all things that pertain to life and godliness, by which we have, or have, by which have also been given to us exceeding great and precious promises, that through these ye may be partakers of the divine nature. So we partake of the divine nature when we are regenerated, which is the theological term for being born again. Furthermore, it is perfect tense, which has the idea in the Greek language of past action with continuing results. So this is something that we continue to partake of during our earthly sojourn. We began to partake the day that we were born again, and we continue to partake throughout our entire lives, and I think probably, no doubt, even when we get to heaven, we still will be continuing to partake, continuing to receive an infusion of the life of God into us. We must have that to sustain our new birth, our status as sons of God. We must continually have the eternal life of God infused within us. It begins at regeneration. It continues throughout our lifetime. And how is this accomplished, that we become partakers of the divine nature? Well, it is by interaction with the Word of God. These precious promises that Peter has talked about. Now, actually, there are three stages in this process. Stage one on earth, stage two in heaven, and stage three at the second coming of Christ. Stage one on earth. We are participating in what theologians call progressive sanctification, and that is growth in grace, growth in Christ-likeness, growth in holiness, progress related to the application of God's Word to our lives. That's why it is so important that we continually feast upon the Word of God. Feasting on the riches of His grace, the songwriter said, resting neath His sheltering wings. But we must continually feed upon Christ, which is accomplished by feeding upon His Word. And on earth, we've got this work of progressive sanctification where we are continually recognizing and putting off sin and continually recognizing God-like characteristics, the fruit of the Spirit, for example, and putting on more of that, more of love, more of peace, more of joy, more of long-suffering, more of gentleness, more of goodness, and so forth. We are growing in these things upon earth by interaction with the Word of God. Stage two takes place when we leave this world and are transported immediately into the presence of God, absent from the body, present with the Lord. And at that time, we will have arrived at the state of moral perfection. We aren't there yet. I'm not there yet. You're not there yet. I hope you don't think so, because if you do, you are sadly mistaken. It's been a long time now since I talked to anybody who claimed that they had arrived at the state of sinless perfection. But I remember talking to somebody on more than one occasion, but a couple of times that I can think of pretty distinctly. And when I questioned this, because I didn't believe it was biblical and didn't believe it was possible, when I questioned this, I remember how angry this person got at me. It appeared to me to be sinful anger. I don't think they had achieved sinless perfection yet. We don't in this world, but we will on that day when we drop these bodies and rise to meet the Lord in heaven. But that's still not the completion of this work, because stage three comes at the second coming of Christ. That's when our bodies of death and decay that we dropped in order to go into the presence of the Lord, because they are mortal bodies, and mortal bodies cannot enter heaven. This corruption cannot put on incorruption. This mortal cannot put on immortality. And so these bodies go in the grave, but we are not just a spirit. We are body and spirit. That's the way we were made. That's what it means to be human. That's part of our humanity. And at the second coming of Christ, our bodies will be raised from the dead and will be glorified bodies, incorruptible bodies. That at that time, this mortal will have put on immortality. This corruption will have put on incorruption. And it is that time when we will be glorified. I find that many Christians are not really clear about this, as to what our state will be in after death when we are in heaven with the Lord, and then that future time when Christ returns and our bodies will be raised glorified and joined to our spirits that have already been made morally perfect. But that takes place at the second coming. That's why the second coming is so important, not just for those who are living at the time of Christ's return, but for those who have died in Christ. Their salvation is not complete until Christ returns, and then redemption is complete. So that's positively. We put on the divine nature, but negatively, having escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust. And what is it that we escape? We escape, in Peter's words, the corruption of the world. The corruption, that's a word that speaks of decomposition, decay, death. The corruption of this world, that is, this world system in rebellion against God. The corruption of this world through lust, that is, through sinful desires and absence of self-control. We are imprisoned in this corruptible world. We are, in one sense, freed from it. It doesn't have the grip upon us it did before we were transformed, but we have not completely escaped it. We are escaping it and will escape it completely. And the unconverted, of course, is still very much imprisoned in bondage to sin, to Adamic corruption. And that's why in one of the hymns in our hymn book we sing, "Oh, to be saved from myself, dear Lord. Oh, to be lost in thee." That's what I need. I need to be saved from myself, from my own sinful heart, from my own sinful corruption. And when do we escape? Well, we have already escaped. Having escaped, already we have escaped, but we have not escaped completely, only partly. We've already escaped in that we belong to God. We've already escaped in that we have been given the life of Christ. We've already escaped in that we have been given the indwelling Holy Spirit. But we have not yet fully escaped, because that awaits the fullness of the resurrection. We await the second coming of Christ to experience the fullness of this escape, having escaped the corruption that is in this world through lust. But if we don't evidence any improvement, any direction away from the corruption of this world unto the glory and holiness of Christ, then evidently we haven't yet been saved, and we need to go to Christ. Until next week, Greg Barkman saying good day. May God give you His eternal peace.